like you to turn this morning to Colossians, just a couple of verses there. Colossians chapter 2, tremendous book, Colossians. Ephesians emphasizes the body of Christ, whereas Colossians emphasizes the head of the body. And that's the Lord Jesus himself. And in verse 9 of this beautiful book, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Verse 11 and 12 is not the subject this morning, but it's beautiful to see that while he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, everything about God you find in Christ. Because he's God manifest in the flesh, but he never had a body before. So we read a verse like this. But isn't it nice to know that we are connected with him? Now, it cannot be said of us that the fullness of the Godhead is in us. It's impossible. But it's nice to know that we are now complete in him as a result of our commitment to Christ. And when you think of that, while I do not possess the attributes of God, it's nice to know that we have God in us. Oh, I tell you, that's a miracle. We sing about it, we hear preaching on it, and sometimes we just take it for granted. But it is tremendous. It's something that's very difficult even to comprehend, to think that God dwells in my heart and in your heart. And so, by this power, through the death of the Lord Jesus, as a result of having a body, we have him cleansing us of sin, because circumcision, the problem with the Jews, where they missed the point altogether. When God demanded or commanded circumcision, they put all the emphasis on the fleshly side. They forgot the spiritual reason behind that. But when Christ comes along, there's a circumcision made without hands, and that's where he's put away our sin. What a circumcision, you see? And it doesn't stop there. He says we were buried with him as well. And it doesn't stop there. We're also what? Risen with him. Boy, that is a tremendous power of the gospel. And one of these days we're going to be ascended. Now, we haven't ascended yet. But he has ascended and is at the right hand of the Father. Preacher said not long ago, we do not make as much of the ascension as we should. And you know, he's right. Suppose Christ stayed on the earth. He traveled about place to place. But by going to the glory, by ascended, the way he did, and he's at the right hand of the Father, thou high priest, now he intercedes for all of us. And it was just marvelous. Now he dwells in our hearts no matter where we are. He's there in our hearts. Now, what I'd like to do, just go over again some of the beautiful names given to the Lord Jesus. When Brother Eddie was here, he took up the names of Jehovah, remember? Tremendous thoughts he gave regarding that. But the names that are given to him, like Jesus, was his earthly name, his human name, the name of humanity. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. But then you read a verse like in Revelation 22:21, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Now, you've got a tremendous title there. You have the three names. Now, the Jewish name Jesus, and I say this reverently, it was a common name. Hosea, Isaiah, Hosea, Joshua means Jesus, Savior, Deliverer, really. So they knew about this name. So when it says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people," they were well aware or acquainted with that name. You see, that was the earthly name given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for it. It's a name of humiliation in a sense. And Jewish folk, we're very familiar with it. And he is our Savior. Just think of it. God taking a name, and I say this reverently, taking a name, Jesus, which so many other people named it. The distinction, of course, is he is God manifest in the flesh. He is going to be the one that be connected with the work of salvation. And he certainly demonstrated that. Call my name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Call his name Jesus, rather, from their sin. Past, present, and future. That's how powerful that name is. Not just saving from sin. If that, we stop there, it would be so shallow. It would be limited. But not so. You've heard it, and I'm not telling you anything new. Past, present, he is saving us, and a lot of people get hung up with this. I had a person not long ago said, what does it mean that work out your salvation with fear and trembling? I thought I was saved. How do you work it out? You'd be surprised how many Christians, and we too as preachers said this day, we take it for granted that everybody understands that. They come across a verse like that, and they get sort of stumped. And they read in Luke 21, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. What do you mean, endurance? I didn't know. I thought the work of salvation was done. And there are some groups who believe that you have to do this in order to maintain your salvation. They picked that verse. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. That's in connection with the tribulation period. That verse, if you read the whole context, has nothing to do with the church. So you must read the context. And then if you see that, and people in that day that won't take the name or the mark of the Antichrist, you see, they will endure. They will be saved. And, of course, that's another subject in itself. However, salvation past, Paul says, I want you to work out your salvation. What's in you, work it out. Day by day. Remember the word salvation means deliverance. And we are delivered. You want a good verse? I've read it before. Look at Romans chapter 5. That'll help clear it up. I've quoted this verse before in the Bible class, but it's good to review, because like that, it'll be stamped in our mind. Look at Romans 5, shall we? Romans 5 and verse 10. I want you to read it with me, but we're going to stop. I'll stop you after a certain clause. All right, ready? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Stop. That's salvation phase number one. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were reconciled to, that is our initial salvation, right? Right. Now look at the rest of the verse. It says, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. What? Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, what is he saying there? It's through the life of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says that I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh or in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me for me. Beloved, there is a key for Christian success, if you want to use the word success. There is a key. I can't manage my life. I can't make it. I can't do it. And you have come up against obstacles, and the flesh is always there bombarding you, and all kinds of temptations, all kinds of things come your way. Evil thoughts come to your mind. What's the answer? The life of Christ. The life of Christ. The life of Christ. You have to resort to the life of Christ continually. That's the pattern. He is the power. If we neglect that, we're not going to make it. That is, we're going to fail more times than we want to. But it's the life of Christ in us that gives us the power for that present salvation, day by day. Deliverance. How? Through Christ. Through Christ. And then, of course, we have other verses that suggest that memory is a good thing if you can get it to work. But I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I hope I'm right. Because it's a beautiful verse. See? No. not the verse I want. But it has to do with our deliverance. Maybe some of you are a little sharper this morning than I am. I didn't note that verse. I should have. But it's a beautiful verse regarding our deliverance. We have been delivered. We are delivered. And we shall yet be delivered. There's the three tenses of our salvation. Our final deliverance will come when Jesus comes for his church, when we're taken out of the world and given our new body. That's the final phase of our redemption. It is in three parts. I know you hear it, but it's good to be reminded of that. We are not yet glorified. We're not yet, we haven't been gotten that new body yet, but when we do, how wonderful it's going to be. Past, present, and future. But that's what the name Jesus implies. You see, he is the deliverer. Yesterday, he's the deliverer today, and he's going to be the deliverer tomorrow. All right? If we get that across, that name Jesus, I'm sure, would be sufficient. Now he's also called Christ. Matthew 1:16, don't turn to it. Jesus, who is called Christ. This word comes from the word Christos, meaning anointed one. Now, this was not an earthly name now. This was a name of his. The anointed one was ever his. He was the anointed one. Old Testament prophecy suggests the prophetic name, the name that was given to him in prophecy. The Messiah will come. The anointed one will come. So when they heard the word Christ, you see, that's why the Jews were really taken back, and some of them were really annoyed, especially the religious leaders. Art thou the Christ? The anointed one made a difference now, not Jesus. You know, deliverer could be a military figure, as far as they're concerned. But Christos is the prophetic name given to him, the anointed Christ. And when they heard about Messiah, anointed, are you the Christ? That's where they got really stirred, and they were filled with animosity that he would dare call himself the Christ, you see. The anointed one. It fulfills prophecy. At his baptism, he was anointed because his name officially was the Christ, okay? The epistle used Christ because now they saw him as the resurrected one in power. And when he was raised from the dead, that gave them the credentials. Now we can really tell the world now. We can write about it. He was no doubt the Christ. Remember when he looked at Peter, he said, Peter, and whom sayest thou that I am? Peter was the one that jumped up and he said, thou art the what? The Christ. Now that was a revelation given to Peter. I don't know. I don't believe Peter really realized it. Thou art the Christ, the anointed one. Ah, he said, Peter, the Lord has given you. My Father has given you that. You didn't create, or you didn't come up with that yourself. That's what he was telling Peter. Special revelation. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And so that's what we have. Now we're the anointed ones. Now that's the joy of it all. What are we called? Christians. We are the anointed of the Lord. What a privilege, beloved. What a blessed place that we now hold. It's true it was given to us as nicknames, little Jesus people. But nevertheless, I'm glad to have that nickname. They want to call it a nickname. To me, to us, it's not a nickname. To us, we're the anointed of the Lord. You see? And we're in the family of God. That's the difference. Now the term Lord, Luke 2:11, of course, says a Savior which is Christ the Lord. Isn't that amazing, you know? The Spirit of God puts these names there. It's not an accident. Not an accident, believe me. The title here indicates, of course, authority, dominion. Though despised as Jesus, the world one day will bow to him, as I quoted yesterday, as Lord of Lords. They will bow to him in that day. The triad then, when he is referred to as Jesus Christ, the emphasis upon Jesus, humble, humiliated one, now glorified. But when he's referred as Christ Jesus, have you ever noticed that in your Bible? New Testament, sometimes you read the term Christ Jesus. He is not only the despised one, but he is a glorified, anointed one. When you read the Lord Jesus Christ, added authority and power, God has made that same Jesus both what? Lord and Christ. Beloved, what a tremendous triad in that title of titles given to our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we read it and we take it for granted, but it's nice to know the meaning of these titles. Believe me, it is. Then he is also called Emmanuel. Well, we're thrilled with that title, are we not? Oh, we sure are. We've been singing about it all week. Matthew 1:21, today shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. As he tabernacled with men in the Old Testament times among his people, and you heard me emphasize it last week, how God always wanted to dwell with his people. You remember, what a pity, in the garden that tabernacling with Adam was interrupted because of sin. God, I often try to transport myself there in an imaginary sense, you know, get there in the garden and being able to listen to the conversation and walk with the Lord and with Adam. They had such tremendous fellowship, and we can't even conceive what transpired during that period. You know that? In fact, God was so thrilled walking with his children like he did with Enoch. And I want you to see another picture now. We shift the scene. He's walking with Enoch. And God, of all, listen, he's enjoying Enoch walking with him every day. And he said, truly this man is unusual. He's unique. He's mine. And they get so far, and he puts his arm around Enoch. Now, whether theophany, God appearing in the person of the Lord Jesus, most likely it was, put his arm around Enoch, and he probably said, Enoch, look, he said, I don't have to be here visiting you every day. Come home with me. Man, that must have been something. After all those years of walking with God, now God said, look, he enjoyed the fellowship of Enoch so much. And he says, come, let's go home. And you know, beloved, the Lord Jesus is saying, or is going to say the same thing. You've been away from me so long. The rapture is going to be just like that. Oh, my children, my church, we've been apart like this so long. I know it's with us. Don't misunderstand me. In the person of the Holy Spirit, please. But it is still different. And he's going to come for us. That's what the word says. The same Jesus shall come again. The Lord himself shall come. It's always in a personal sense and tense as well. And he's going to say, come home, my children. Could you imagine the joy that will be his when he gets us to be with himself finally, away from this world and away from all the temptations and the destruction or the interruptions, rather, of worship that the devil always seems to put in our way and hindrances he puts in our way. The Lord's going to say, look, come home. Come home. And I tell you, beloved, I tell you what a day that's going to be. I'm looking forward to it. Just, you say, I'm not shirking responsibility. The only reason I want to be here is just to serve him and to preach the gospel, see more souls saved. Don't you feel that way? To see our loved ones saved, to see our friends saved, to see the world bowing to the knee of Christ. When they announced it the other night at the party, said Brother Stafford had given his heart to the Lord. I said, hallelujah, good news at last. Because everything is so bad and dark and bleak. It just came through to me as a joyous news. Prayed for him so much. In fact, just before he went away, he was down at the church. And I thought he was going to break then. As he went out to the door, limping, I could hardly walk. While I was sitting there, was praying for some of the folk that you know and we've been praying for right here in the meeting. They'd come out Sunday after Sunday, been praying for them. But in that day, the Lord's going to say, come home. Emmanuel, the desire of God to be with us. He tabernacled with them. David said, look, I don't like the idea of God living in this little place. To him, it's like a shack. Did he think that he could even build anything that would be appropriate to respectfully, to house God Almighty? And David, I can see David getting all excited and he wanted to build. And God says, wait a minute, David, you can't build for me. Your hands are stained with blood. But your son will do it. That didn't deter David. David got all the stones cut. Every one of them. He prepared everything. And so the building went up silently by Solomon. But David still had his part in it and getting everything prepared so that God would have a place in the earth. And they say it is one of the most, it would have been the greatest wonder of the world today. man won't concede that because they're not even prepared to believe that there was such a temple. I was amazed the other day on one of the channels that I like to watch where they're trying to find out something about the silent years of Christ. They really want to study and archaeology or digging. They want to come up with something, you know, about those silent years of Christ. Be that as it may, they did find some data in their search. They came across a stone and on it inscriptions during David's reign. And this is missing in the archives of history. You know why? They don't want to believe the biblical record. Man are just looking for something in the stone and in the dust. That's man. They're always looking down in the dust. Always grappling in the rock and in the dust of the earth. Now they're getting a little brighter. They're looking, of course, with a telescope further afield. Longing to come up with something that will discredit the Bible. And every time they find and dig, they find something that gives more authenticity to the Word of God. It just confirms the Word of God. That's why the Dead Sea Scrolls, I was in Canada when they found it, way back in 1949, I had a Jewish man, he was a Hebrew scholar, and he actually gave up everything to go to Palestine to study the Dead Sea Scrolls. A lot of the men who studied those scrolls was hoping that it would be a lot of matter or material that would contradict the Word of God. And what a shock! What a shock! Everything in the Dead Sea Scrolls confirmed the Word of God. You didn't hear too much about it from the skeptics and from the liberals. You didn't hear a lot about it. Just amazing. Emmanuel, so the temple was built, and it was an awesome sight. Everybody was silent. They couldn't see anything because the presence of the Lord. All they saw was I don't even know how to describe it, the glory. A measure of the glory of God. If God's total glory was there, man, those people would have been smitten in death. They wouldn't have been able to take it. That's why we had the strict command given by the Lord, stay away from the mountain, because the glory of God was just something amazing. And it was, you read the account when Solomon dedicated the temple. Tremendous prayer. But you see, it was always the desire of God to dwell among us. And finally it came. The Shekinah glory came to earth. The Lord Jesus himself. The Emmanuel. Came as a babe. And there he was in that manger. What a tremendous, condescending, soup he took. But there he was, our Emmanuel. God with us. And it's better, it gets good and gooder, because as we say, he's now God in us, in us. In the Old Testament, you have God for us. In the Gospels, you have God with us. But in the Epistles, he is God in us. You see, there's a progression there. All right? Like the little girl couldn't get the puzzle to in right place. And she looked on the underside, and it was a picture of the Lord Jesus. And finally she got the puzzle right, and this is what she said, "Mommy, Mommy, all I had to do is put Jesus in the right place, and the puzzle came together." You know, it's childish. But let me tell you, beloved, if we have Christ in the right place, the puzzle and the problems of life will be worked out. Will be worked out. Keep him in the right place, the right focus. Give him his honor. Emmanuel also suggests abiding companionship. And this is important. Talk to him. Don't wait even for your prayer time. Don't wait until that special quiet time that you have in the morning. Pray to him. Talk to him in the day. I guess people think I've lost my marbles sometimes. Emily sometimes says, "Who are you talking to?" And I smile. Talking to somebody better than you, honey, as much as I love you. Oh, and sometimes I catch her talking, grumbling in the washroom, you know, in the laundry room. I think, "Who are you talking to?" "I'm talking to myself." But she talks to the Lord a lot. I must follow up with that. Emily does a lot of talking to the Lord. Believe me, I know. Many times I eavesdrop, you know. She talks to the Lord a lot. And so there it is, beloved. He's with us. He's in us. He's certainly for us. In this world of sin, of weakness and woe, His love, His power, and His strength. With us wherever we go, since Jesus came to earth to dwell and be for a Emmanuel. Then there's another title. Let me give you this one. He is called King, Matthew 2:2. Where is he that is born King? Now this is really interesting. I like this. You know why? Because even though a boy may have a father as a king, he is not a king. He is not born a king. He is called a what? Prince. But this is unique because the wise men said, where is he that is born king? He was already a king. You see? It's a unique title given to our Lord Jesus. And he's called King Eternal in Thessalonians. When Herod is mentioned, it's always with a small K. But when Jesus is mentioned king, it's with a large K. And rightly so. Because he is the King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. What was his palace? Then it was a stable. His throne was a mother's knee. His courtiers were lowly shepherds. His robe was swaddling clothes. I used to think, you know, those swaddling clothes with poverty clothes, you know, poppy, but I learned later. It's always good to study sometimes. I said, let me look up these things, you know. Come to find out that was the type of clothing they used for all the babies. Just nice, clean linen they used to wrap the babies with. But I used to think that those clothing were typical of poverty. Kids that lived in poverty, not so. That was the common clothing. But he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. But now in the manger, when he placed in the manger for his crib, well, that certainly suggests poverty, believe me. It's all they had. That's all they had. A governor, Matthew 2:6, out of these shall come a governor that shall rule, power to rule Israel, and the increase of his government there is to be no end. How long for the day when this poor world, they're going to wake up. But beloved, let me tell you something. There'll be no bribes here. It's not a question of being with the in crowd and getting things done through certain channels. Like a man said the other day, you gotta know who to go to. Well, I know who to go to. You see, I know who to go to. That's the trouble with this poor corrupt world. It's always certain channels and it's certain who you are and who you know. But the government of the Lord Jesus shall have no end. And you and I come under the economy and the scope of the greatest government in the world, Jesus. No partiality, beloved. No partiality. And you're not going to be a subject. You're going to be a son. You are a son, not a subject, you see. You're a son of the living God. What a title given to us. And as sons, like Abraham Lincoln, the man couldn't get in to see him. He wanted to see Lincoln the worst way. Because, you know, in those days, they weren't as strict as they are today in seeing the president. This man paced outside of the residence of Lincoln. And this young boy said, what's the problem, sir? He said, I've been trying to get to see the president. And he told the boy his problem. He said, and you want to see the president? He said, yes. He grabbed the fellow's hand like this. He says, come, follow me, sir. And he walked. And the guard says, wait a minute. He said, and the boy said, sir, he is my friend. Oh, okay. They walked in. It was the president's son, you see. And so Will was able to take him in. He said, Daddy, this man's been waiting to see you for hours. He says, well, I am kind of busy. He says, but what can I do for you, sir? Oh, it's nice to know the Lord Jesus takes you by the hand, takes me by the hand. Father, because the Father knows, mind you. But the idea is we have access, you see. Now, we're in the family. We're sons of the living God. In that day, it's not the protocol of politics. In that day, it is the heirship. It's a family union. It is the place we enjoy, the position we are in. And you and I will have the joy to look down on this poor, sad, sin-sick world that rejected him and laughed at us And we're going to be sitting with him and reigning with him and going to actually look at all the, and I say this, you know what I mean, the mess this world is in, we're going to look down these nations that will be put to flight. Beloved, listen, more than we deserve, but what a day it's going to be. He leads the way. What the word here, governor, is unique because it means one who goes first. That's what the governor is. He goes first. Isn't it nice to know he went through the grave first for us? He ascended first into glory. And he goes first into battle. That's the whole idea. He goes first into battle. He has triumphed gloriously, you see. He is a chief in war. But he rules by love. And he leads the way. And what a governor we have. What a governor we have. He is familiar with our needs, with our trials, our temptation. Adam couldn't do this. Adam couldn't do this. And he bore the wounds of Calvary. He swayed our hearts, not by the sword, but by scars. In a little while, we're going to be viewing those scars, you see, those wounds. He moves us, not with a sword, a military might, but by his giving his life on the cross, and we're going to see those scars in a little while. The contest is won. And he won. He won the contest. He's gained more souls, more ground, and more glory than any one person that ever lived. Always remember that. He is in the majority. Beloved, he's not in the minority. Try to get that. The Muslims with their leader, Confucius, and the rest of them, they're dead. The bones have long perished or turned to dust. Christ is still ahead. Lenin says, kill the Jews, kill the Jews, kill the Jews. You know when he said that? He was crawling as a madman on his hands and knees. He was deranged. And the only thing he could remember was Jews, and the only thing he could contain was bitterness and hatred toward the Jew. And he was crawling on his hands and knees like an animal. Kill the Jews, kill the Jews. Can you see him? He's a man that threatened the entire world with his philosophy. They made headway, true. Karl Marx as well. They used to bring Lenin's body out in Moscow, the Red Square, every year for people to see. They had tried to patch it or to fix it up and bomb it the best way they could. And after, they had to stop because the body began to decay. And rightly so. But our governor, thank God, he is not here. He is risen. He's led the way through the grave, beloved. And as our governor, He's ahead of it all. He's our king. He's our governor. And we thank God for this. Now, time is gone. But he's also called a son. And but I'm going to skip that one. I know I shouldn't. But for the sake of time, the last one. In Matthew 2:23, says, he shall be called a Nazarene. This title is different now. Despicable title. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Remember that verse? Nazareth didn't have a good name, really. Above his mangled form on the cross, what was written? Jesus of Nazareth. King of the Jews. But they had to put Nazareth there, you see. It was a name of despisement. Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah. But I want to tell you something. He was a Jesus of heaven. He was a Christ of glory. They could put all those titles in there like he became the Christ of Nazareth to fulfill prophecy. That's all right with me. He was despised and rejected of men and acquainted with grief. But thank God, listen. They made his grave with the wicked or with the rich, but he rose from the dead. He's triumphant now. And thank God, love, no Nazareth connected with him anymore. He is a King of kings and Lord of lords. His government, there shall be no end. And you and I join with him, and we're in him, and he in us, our Emmanuel. To me, that's one of the most blessed Christmas stories that we could really grasp today and enjoy. Shall we bow? Brother Roddy, you feel up to close in prayer for me, please.
Thank you for the deliverance day by day from the tarnish and the things of the world. Mm-hmm. We thank you that there is a coming redemption when these old bodies will be changed and we shall be like our precious Savior.
Amen.
In the meantime, we just pray, our God, that our appreciation of Him will grow more and deeper day by day, mm-hmm. until we, like Enoch, will have a tap on the shoulder, a sound in our ear, which would say, come home, my child. We look forward to that day. Lord Jesus, bless those who shall minister Him in all this world today. Use thy word to honor the name of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.